This evening, there's the scriptures in which I have to present to you. They won't be unfamiliar to you, and the subject and the topic may not be unfamiliar to you, but it's something in which I was led to speak upon, so I thought I'd bring it to you. This first scripture I have, which is in Matthew in the 25th chapter, I want to thank those who have participated in the food donations that myself and Jay and my wife and others who are in charge of those food donations, that we have been able to use them. We've been able to use them for our own people as well as those who have come and asked for help. And I want to thank you for that. And this scripture is for those that contributed, who have thought and took the time to bring in a can of beans or whatever it was. I want to give this scripture to you. I think the Lord was talking to those individuals who did these kind of things. And it's the 31st verse in that 25th chapter. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And that's for those who thought to contribute. My subject tonight deals with one of the particular members of the Church of Christ. It happens to be with the priesthood. In the body of Christ, there's many members with different functions. Paul enumerated or spoke a little bit concerning those many members in Corinthians in the first chapter, in the 12th, actually, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting with the 12th verse. And there's many members in which he explained, and each one had a particular duty, a different function within the body of Christ. And I'll do a little reading here to help us get started in this. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. It's a question in which he was asking. Of course, we know that if it was a hand or a foot, that's all of the body. And that's what he was trying to say. And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Each one of you has a particular position, a particular function within the body of Christ. And if they were all one member, where was the body? And if you were all a particular member, if you were all, say, the ear, what other function would you have other than hearing? It would not be a whole body. And now are they many members yet, but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncommonly parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So with this in mind, I'm going to speak and bring to your remembrance one function of the body, and that happens to be the ministry. And some of the duties and the responsibilities. You might think, well, that's kind of odd. What good is that for me? But maybe you'll get something out of it if we listen. In Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, in the 4th verse, it's very important. It's something in which we hinge our belief concerning the ministry. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. That's all familiar to you, I know. That's the first thing which I'd like to start with. I stand before you. I did not say I wanted to become a minister. And the many brothers that came before me also did not say they wanted to be a minister and became a minister. But the Lord chose them and had a particular work for them to do. And then he set them in the bride to be that particular member, to do that particular work. In Exodus, if we go back to Exodus, the 28th chapter, and 1 through 3, we find out how Aaron was called. The Lord was talking with Moses, and he said that he wanted Aaron and his sons to be set apart for a particular work within that structure at that time, the church, the bride. And so it is today, nothing changing or wavering. The Lord himself calls different servants into the ministry for a particular work. Another reference to this is on page 260 in your Book of Mormons, where the church was being organized at that time. That's Mosiah, the 9th chapter, in the 51st verse. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests, even one priest to every 50 of them, their number, did he ordain to preach unto them and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he acknowledged that he had the authority given him of God to choose men for that particular work. Now let's go into Timothy. Timothy has a little outline of how the minister should conduct himself, or how the servant, as he has been chosen, should strive with the people in which he's responsible for. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, towards the end of the chapter there, 19 through 26, I would read those verses first. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also useful lust, but follow righteousness, faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And this is the portion in which I want to cover right now that is the most important to me. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What do you think that means? I thought that was kind of interesting when I read that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Something I find that the more I go along as being a servant of the Lord, I find I'm in that position where I may be able to talk or counsel or to visit with someone, and I find that they oppose themselves in the beliefs in which they have or they say they have, yet they do the opposite. And that's what he's saying. That when you come across that particular situation in your patience, you work with those who are doing just the opposite of what they'd want to do. And it's something hard to deal with, but it's a task in which the Lord has given us to do. If God pre-adventure, now listen to this, this is something else. If God pre-adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth, and that they, who? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That was another thing that caught my eye. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Kind of goes along with what the Book of Mormon had to say. And on page 86, starting with 117, and because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given him. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. Isn't that what Paul said? Same thing. The very same thing. Going on, continuing in the chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, now these are some of the things in which Paul spoke of that would be within our time. And these are the things in which we're going to, in our patience, in our meekness, these are the things in which we're going to have to deal with. A perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. So those are the things in which we can expect to see in our day and time. And I think if we look around and we carefully examine those conditions out there, you'll find a lot of these things out there. And so not only your ministry will have to deal with this, you also have to deal with this. There's another verse in the 7th verse, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a whole lot of learning going on out there. There's a lot of schools, a lot of textbooks, but they seem to always avoid the truth. Going into Alma, page 301, I want to talk a little bit more about the ministry and their labors. Starting with the 37th verse on that page, that's Alma, the first chapter. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. This is one aspect in our belief that is contrary to the many beliefs that are of the world, and that is, I don't get paid for standing before you or any of his other servants. But as I go and I labor and then I come, then I labor with you. And I labor with myself and with my fellow brothers who are called of God, that we labor together, being equal in that body, not making one member more than the other member, being more important, but that each member might be equal in value and use. And they did impart of their substance every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and commonly. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace, again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. It didn't do away with the persecutions, but they had peace within themselves. There was a minister I was talking to. I was trying to relate to him the differences in which I had concerning how he believed. He was a minister, and I happened to be a newly ordained teacher, and so I was talking with him. I told him that I didn't believe that we should be paid for our labors, working for the Lord. I said that I felt that the scriptures taught against that. And he said, I work hard for that money. I put in 10 hours sometimes. And I thought to myself, I don't know how to reach him. As he saw that his labor was worth the money he was being paid for. And he didn't understand that the Lord asked for that labor to be of a free will, and out of love and concern for his fellow man, even as Christ had done. Turning back to page 260 in the book of Messiah, on down the page, starting with 57. And he also commanded them that the priests whom he had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. And there was one day in every week that was set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and also as often as it was in their power to assemble themselves together. And so we try to do it even today. And so it was during their time. And the priests were not to depend upon the people for their support, but for their labor. They were to receive the grace of God, that they might wax strong in the Spirit, having the knowledge of God, that they might teach with the power and the authority of God. That it wasn't something to get gain, but there was a promise that came with it. That they might preach and teach with the power and the authority from God. Something a little different from what we have on the outside. Going into 1 Peter, starting with the 5th chapter. He touches upon that subject of laboring for the Lord for money and for other things. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I think about when the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And what was the words in which he said? "Yea, Lord, feed my flock." Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Feed my flock. And it wasn't until later on in Peter's life when he finally understood that, and now he was exhorting others to feed the flock of God. For he had that understanding. At that time he didn't. And now he did. So I like this part. You see where he learned from the words of God. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. There would be no schism. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same things that are going to occur to them, the different afflictions will occur, they'll happen to us. Just because we believe in God, that's not going to stop. We may be able to avoid some of those pitfalls through the wisdom and the teachings of the Lord, but there's going to be things that we're not going to be able to avoid. And so we're going to have to suffer through them as well, just like everyone else. There's one thing we won't have to worry about. We should have that peace of mind, knowing that God is over all and in control of all. Go back into the Book of Mormon. There was contrary teaching to those things. I don't want to go that far yet. Alma, in the 16th chapter, 413, page 413. These were the words of Alma. And he was talking to Corior. And Corior had worked up the people against Alma and those who were following Alma. He was saying that they were preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ for gain, for the sake of glutton in the labors of the people, meaning to receive a lot of money from the people. And Alma reasoned with him in that 42nd verse. And he says, "And now, if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, what doth it profit us to labor in the church?" He says, if we don't receive any money to do this, what does it profit us? How is it profiting us? Save a word to declare the truth, that we may have rejoicing in the joy of our brethren, that we might see, that we might be an instrument in the hands of the Lord to see someone else come to that knowledge. That's our joy. Or to be able to walk aside a temptation. Or to be able to give them a helping hand when they needed it. That would be our joy. And that would be our reward at that time. And that's why we would labor in the church, not for money. Now I'm going to go to those who were teaching against that. It seemed like in everything that the Lord teaches, there's a deception and a reasoning by Satan that would attract others to believe the opposite. And this is the case here. On page 299, starting with the 5th verse, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher ought to become popular, and they ought not to labor with their own hands, but that they ought to be supported by the people. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice. Now that's not too far off from some of the teachings in which we have today. And yet this was, 91 B.C.? That's an old teaching. But we have what is called the new way, or the new understanding about the gospel, and they teach along these lines. Yet it isn't an old way, a new way, it's an old way. Isn't that attractive if you can go up to someone who may be caught in sin and everything to say, well, hey, you don't have to worry about that. You're going to be saved at last in the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to worry about that. Sure, you're going to get a following because they don't have to face any responsibility at all. And so we have it even today. Lovers are pleasure. Trusting in the arm of flesh. This brother couldn't understand on those same lines, starting with the 81st verse. And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which you cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. It goes right along with that thinking, our reasoning. Hey, that doesn't seem right. What is it? If the Lord was to raise an unrighteous person and to try and to make them righteous, then that would be going opposite of his teachings, opposite of his word, and opposite of nature. And as he went on here, Alma went along to explain to his son that that was impossible. So it is a false teaching, and it's something in which the world thinks about a lot. I've heard different teachings. There was a Jewish man who was reasoning in his mind that his son was killed needlessly. And he said, I can't imagine a merciful God allowing my son to die in the way he did. Yet we forget that that's just the short term, that little child is with the Lord. And this life is not the end of our life. It's only the beginning. Let's go back into Messiah. I'll cover a little bit more about the duties of a ministry, some of those functions. See, page 285. Starting with 148. And now all these things did Alma and his fellow laborers do, who were over the church, walking in all diligence, teaching the word of God in all things, suffering all manner of afflictions, being persecuted by all those who did not belong to the church of God. And they did admonish their brethren. Now this was mentioned by our brother Harold the other night. I had read it just prior to him talking about it, and it brought it back to my remembrance. And they did admonish their brethren, and they were also admonished. Everyone by the word of God, according to his sins, or to the sins which he had committed, being commanded of God to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all things. So we find that the brethren was admonished, and also those who were doing the teaching were admonished, when they need to be admonished. And what were they using? What were they using to admonish them with? The only thing they would have to use is the scriptures. And then through their actions, they would be able to weigh the scriptures as what it says and what they were doing, and that they would be able to admonish them, that it was a right for them to do that. I want to get into that thought a little bit, because our brother Timothy touched upon that, or Paul did to Timothy. Starting with the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So those are the tools in which we have as your ministry, as we stand before you. Those are the tools we have to say, and when we find these problems or these things that we find our people are going contrary to, these are the things in which we use. And so it would be with you. If you see something that was wrong, and you know that it was in the scriptures that it was wrong, that you have the right to go to that brother and to talk with him about it. And to show him those things. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That was the function of those scriptures that had been written. There was another one that I kind of want to go along with. We hear it a lot. And sometimes I wonder, you know I've heard it a lot. And I zoomed right over it and I kind of missed out on some of that. And that was the 15th verse of that second chapter of 2 Timothy. It says, study to show thyself approved unto man. What? Did I get Brother House next ears? Is that what that says there? Study to show thyself approved unto God. I'm not studying to show how smart I am. But I study that I might understand my God and how I can serve Him. That I might be an instrument in His hands. And so it should be with you. Not to study so that you can go, hey, let me show you, boy, I studied. I've got the answers now. But with meekness and patience, we can go and we can reprove and we can show through the scriptures where they walk in error. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Corinthians, there's another thing that we're constantly aware of. It's not just for the ministry. It's also for each one of you that name the name of Christ. But in particular, we are more in this when we say, hey, I'm a minister, then people start looking, you know, wanting to know, well, let's see this guy and see if he really is, you know. And so Paul wrote a little bit about that, starting in the 9th chapter, in the 16th verse. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me, if I preach not the gospel. He knew he was called of God, and he said, if I didn't, woe be unto him. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And skipping over to the 24th verse, this is the one I was speaking of. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It isn't something in which is so fruitless as running, even though it is fruitful to run for your body, but he's referring to spiritual things. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. From my very words in which I'm teaching you, and if I'm doing opposite, I'm convicting myself. Putting myself in jeopardy of being a castaway. Paul knew about that, and he taught others who were chosen to be in the ministry to remember that. And like I said before, It's not just for the ministry. That's everyone who is a member or who claims to be a member of the bride. Now, there's one more thing. Once, as we're going along real strong in our daily activities, and we think, well, we're doing real good, you know. We're following everything that we're supposed to be doing, and everything seems to be just right. And then in the 17th chapter of Luke, starting with the 7th verse, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Which one of you would have a maidservant or whatever, and you come home and you would say to him after they've been working a hard day, you know, you would say to him, hey, well, where's my dinner? You know, I expect it to be there. And you wouldn't go up to him and say, well, why don't you come down and sit down here with me and let's eat? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. These are the things in which the commandments have taught us." Again, the Lord has another way of helping us, or to remind us, that we should be walking humbly before Him. No matter what great works we may have performed, whatever we have done in the name of the Lord, it would all be those things in which we did for our duty. And we should keep it in that proper perspective. And so likewise the ministry. I'm going to close in a little high note here. In the 12th chapter of St. Luke, the 37th verse. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." What honor would that be? We would be able to enter into the Lord's house and to sit down, and he would serve you and I for the work in which we did here, for just following him and his commandments. That's an up note to me. You know, your servants have a lot of responsibilities in which the Lord has given them. And there are many times they're very unpleasant. And there are things in which we don't like to have to do. But the scriptures teach and tell us that we have that responsibility we have to do. So I hope and pray that you keep within your mind the teachings of the Lord. And to remember that we're not just out there to get you. Because we all desire salvation for one another, at least I hope we do. And that is our main intent, that we all run that race. And to be able to come to the Lord and he says, well done, thou faithful servant, enter in. Thank you.